to John chapter 11. Father, we pray that you would anoint your word as we dig into it this morning, Lord God. Show us more about who you are. Show us more about what the power of your resurrection means in our life today, that, Lord, we can walk it out in joy and in victory for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Now, you might think that this is an unusual passage for Easter. Usually it's like, okay, we read the ones where the disciples go to the tomb and he's not there, and you know those passages, you know those scriptures. But the Lord drew me to John chapter 11. I'm going to summarize a little bit. This is where Lazarus dies. And Jesus gets the news that Lazarus was sick, and he waited 2 days before he started his journey towards Bethany. And upon his arrival, he had an interesting conversation, not with Mary this time, with Martha. So let's begin there at this conversation, because I think there are things here that will help us to understand more about the power of Jesus' resurrection. We're going to start reading at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Of course, he knew that. He purposely waited for that time. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. That in itself is kind of interesting. Martha's always the one who kind of gets the criticism for being busy and doing the housework. Jesus really didn't criticize her, but she's the one, Jesus is coming, and she got up and she went and met him. She didn't wait for him to come to her. But Mary was probably so disappointed in Jesus. I think they both were. He didn't rush and stop their brother from dying. "Lord," Martha said, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's a little bit of an accusation. "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Now that sounds like this woman has some faith, but her faith is limited. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "Oh, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come to the world." That's not what he was asking. She was saying, she had the right answer. She knew he was Messiah. But she missed what he was saying. Because after she had said this, she just went back and called Mary and had her come. So as we look at this, I want to consider Martha. She knew who Jesus was. But she did not have the expectation of a miracle here. Even though she said, "Well, I know that God will give you whatever you ask," and then he says, "Your brother's going to rise again." And she says, "Yeah, I know that, you know, when all the dead people rise at the very end, he'll rise." Jesus wasn't saying that. You see, she had faith in who he was. She believed the right things and she said the right things, but she could not apply the truth to the current situation. She believed that he was the resurrection and the life, but he didn't believe he was the resurrection and the life in that situation. You know, the first thing she says, and if you look, it's the first thing Mary says too. "If you had been here," he wouldn't, it's pretty accusatory. "If you had been here," and by the way, you weren't, "he would not be dead." Martha had this limited faith, and maybe it was because of the grief of her brother's death. You know, she could say the right thing, but she didn't have expectation. You know, she had the answers, but she didn't apply the answer to now. And on this Resurrection Sunday, I'm wondering if some of us, like Martha, have compartmentalized view of resurrection power and what it means for us. She knew that her brother would rise again at the end. That was part of her doctrine. She knew that to be true. But she had compartmentalized Jesus in such a way that she had absolutely no expectation that he could bring life now. So do we sometimes have the knowledge? We believe the word, we say we believe the word, but sometimes we have trouble applying the truth of it to the current situation. Even though we know that she said the right things, right? I mean, nothing she said was wrong. I know you're the Messiah. I know God will do what you ask. But still, she didn't make that connection. So do we limit the power of God, saying, well, yes, God can do anything, but in our mind we're saying, but he probably won't. I mean, let's be real. Sometimes we get into that situation. I know God can heal, but it doesn't look like he is. Martha knew her brother had died believing, so knew that, you know, he was going to be okay. He would rise again. But she didn't see what was right in front of her, the resurrection and the life. I am. There are those words again. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will be sometime in the future. He was saying to her, I am today. I am today. And we need to know that. Jesus is today. Not, oh, he's got good things for me in the future. Yes, he does. It's going to be wonderful when I get to be with him, you know, in heaven. And it's, yeah, yes, it is. But that's not all. So what does the resurrection mean to us? Yes, it guarantees our own resurrection. It guarantees eternity with him. We see that spelled out in 1 Corinthians. Turn in your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians 15. There it is. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start at verse 17. I mean, the whole thing is really good, but we'll just start reading at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. You see, there's a lot of focus on what Christ did on the cross, and that is extremely important. I am not in any way demeaning that. But if it had stopped there, it would have been nothing. It would have been an innocent man who was murdered. Yes, that paid the cost, but if he had not risen from the grave, it would not have meant anything. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. There'd be no resurrection for us if there was none for him. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the feast of the first fruits today. For once death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. How awesome will that be?
Amen.
For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. See, this is what sets Christianity apart and above any other belief system. We're the only one who has a God who died for us.
That's right.
Don't ever fall for the lie that other belief systems worship the same God. Only Jews and Christians worship the one true God, the God of the Bible. Some will say that other religions just have a different name for the same God. And this isn't true. If you even compare what they say about God compared to what the Bible says about God, it's not the same.
Right.
You know, take Allah for instance. Allah doesn't have a son. Allah didn't die for people. He asked people to die for him. Now, I found a website that is called The Way of the Universe. And it was listing the names of God. And the title was called The Master List of Omnidenominational, Spiritual, Humanistic, and Scientific Names for Ultimate Reality, Ultimate Concern, and Total Reality. There's some names for God. All of that wordiness means these are names for supposedly the same supernatural being. And there was a note on there. If you can add to this master list of names, or you can find a better way to express the concepts of ultimate reality in a way that is omni-denominational and comfortable to all. Of the diverse Eastern, Western, and secular perspectives, please contact us and do so. See, there's the problem. The world tells us that we need a belief system that is comfortable to all. And we cannot compromise truth for comfort.
That's right.
And there is going to be more and more pressure on true believers to do that. Now, on this list of names, there were 114 on the list. Now, Jesus made the list. And Jehovah, Christ, Holy Spirit, Yahweh, and even the great I Am. But so did Allah, Buddha, Eshwara, Krishna, non-dual awareness, original essence, Shakti, the great unified field, the force, Vishu, and Wakantaka. There's only one true God, and none of those other names match. The others, if they exist at all, are demonic in origin and nature. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I have a little thing there. Some songs that say Jesus made a way. I don't want to say that. He didn't make a way. He made the way. He is the only way. If that's not true, what does that tell us about God? If there were any other way for people to be reconciled to God, then God is very, very, very cruel to have Jesus go through what Jesus did. If there was any other way, I know I had a conversation with one of my more liberal Christians, and she said, you know, there are many ways to God. And I said, you know the Bible. If there was any other way, do you think a loving Father and a loving God would have had Jesus go through what he went through? There is no way. You know, this is why biblical Christianity is criticized and persecuted. It is non-inclusive. We can't say all religions lead to God because they don't. There's only one who died for the sins of the whole world and rose in victory. If there had been any other way that sins could be forgiven and the price would be paid, Jesus wouldn't have done what he did. You know, it is so common in our knowledge of what Jesus did that we don't actually think about it. It's really, any pictures that you see in movies or films, and some of them are very gory, that doesn't even begin to show. It says people didn't even recognize him. He was so beat up. And Jesus prayed in the garden. What did he pray? My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. You know, Martha said, a true statement, whatever you ask God, he'll do it. But this was one thing that God could not do. And Jesus agreed and said, not my will, but yours. It says he was sorrowful even to death. And Luke tells us, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Let's flip back to Isaiah 53. This is a good... This is the forbidden chapter. And this is the forbidden chapter among Jewish people. You know, every year the Jews read the Bible, they skip it. It is not allowed to be read. And even our friends in Israel, the Tree of Life that I mentioned, they did a video on the forbidden chapter. And so they went around to people and said, do you want to hear the forbidden chapter? The ones that the rabbis don't want you to know? And of course, everybody's going, yeah, yeah. And because it's all about Jesus. Let's just look at parts of it to remind us. Starting in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jump down to verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Hallelujah. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Can you imagine the weight of sin? I mean, think about, has there been a time in your life when you sinned and you knew it? Maybe it was even before or after salvation. But before, even if you think about before you committed your life to the Lord, boy, there was a heaviness. You know, I knew that I wasn't living right, and it didn't make me happy. There was just a weight. And even after we have accepted Jesus as Savior, but we sinned, and we know we've done something, and that just until we repent of that, there's just a weight. Now think about that multiplied by every single sin that ever was or will be. And he felt that. He carried that weight. He became sin who knew no sin. It's amazing what he did. 1 Corinthians 15:54, however, tells us death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. So as we as believers, do we understand what that means for us? Sometimes I think we do intellectually kind of like Martha. You know, she had all the doctrine right, but she was having trouble with her current situation. And that can happen. So this morning I want to spend time just, we may not get through all of these scriptures because once I got going, it was like, how many scriptures are there that tell us what Jesus' resurrection means for us now? And yes, it's future, but it's now. I don't see too many people who are walking in the victory that Jesus purchased for us, that he paid for us, that he went when he went to heaven. You know, when he first saw Mary, he said, don't grab hold of me because I haven't been to the Father yet. What was he going to the Father to do? He was going to the Father to present himself as the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was accepted.
Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
And then he came back for those 40 days. We've already seen 1 Corinthians tells us that because he was resurrected, we will be too, and we have victory over sin. So, but what does the resurrection mean for us? I feel a bit like those of you who were at the Seder last Sunday. It was just a wonderful time. It didn't seem as long as it was. It really didn't. It just flowed, and the food was awesome. And we sang a song there, and I felt like this as I was doing this study. You know, if what Jesus did for us was just to give us eternity and to give us power over sins, it would have been enough. Remember we sang that song, Dianu? Dianu, it would have been enough. But see, Jesus did way more. You know, way more than we can ask or think. So we're going to look at some scriptures that remind us of this resurrection. And maybe my prayer is that God's going to say, that one, grab onto that one for your situation today. Grab onto that. That's true for you today. And it would be a beautiful study if sometime you wanted to take a concordance, or you can go online, BibleHub.com, and just search out resurrection. And Bible study is so easy today. We are without excuse. You know, we don't have to, back in the day when Nancy's shaking her head, when we first met the Lord, we had to carry this big this big concordance and what was in the back of our Bibles and Bible dictionary that was even bigger in order to do study. Those are totally obsolete. Now you can, everything is right there at your fingertips. So if you aren't studying the Bible, shame on you. And it's fun. I had one person say to me, yeah, but the problem is once I get going, I just leave everything else and just kind of get into that. And so? That's a good thing. Well, I end up staying up too late. God will redeem the time. God will redeem the time. So let's take a look at some of these scriptures. We're going to look at the scriptures, and then I'm going to ask you, what is it? What is the promise of the scriptures? And I think I have all of them. I may have shifted the order a little bit, Jason, as always. So let's first look Romans 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. What's the promise? New life. How many remember a life before this new life that was not very good? Yeah. New life.
Yes, thank you, God.
Let's look at Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. There's a lot in that verse. What's one thing the promise of the resurrection brings?
Release of fear.
Release of fear. We should not fear dying. I can remember when my mother was really sick and she said to me, you know, she knew she had terminal cancer, and she said, I'm not afraid to die. It's the process that you know, because she didn't die a sudden death as we had hoped that she would. That sounds terrible, but she and I used to pray that she would just die in her sleep when it became time. But there's no fear. Because death isn't, it's just a, when we die, it's like no matter how it happens, it's going to be a release. It's an immediate presence of God.
Amen.
Immediate. It's just a transfer of location. Our bodies stay dead, but we, the living part of us, the spirit, is immediately with God. What else is in this verse? No fear. What else?
Eternal
yes, eternal life. What else? Yes, the power of Satan is broken. I don't think that we as believers understand that. When he comes at you, you just have to kick his butt and say, you have no authority here.
That's right.
You have no authority here. But sometimes we just don't do that. Let's go on and look at another verse, Romans 6, 10 and 11. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What's the promise there?
Alive to God.
Alive to God. What does that mean? Alive to God. Yeah, it talks about a connection. When we didn't know God, we were dead. Our it was like our spirits, our souls, there was a deadness. We didn't have a connection with God. So being alive to God means we have an awareness of him. We have a connection to him that we didn't have before. What else is there? No longer controlled by sin. Now, we're human, and there are times in our lives that we struggle with sin, even after we're saved, that sometimes there is a particular sin that is just a tough one. And we have to, I've had struggles in the past with a particular sin. Count yourselves dead to sin. So it's like saying, all right, reminding me that death, that sin doesn't control me anymore. That sin does not control me. It cannot control me. I choose not to be controlled by sin. I choose to walk out this and get more connected with God. And the thing is, sometimes we focus on the sin and we focus on ourselves and try to stop by ourselves. And it doesn't work. What happens is, see, dead to sin and alive to God, the way we overcome a habitual sin is not to focus on the sin and try not to do it, but to focus on God. And suddenly that desire to do that thing is going to be gone. But you see, the enemy keeps us focusing on work your way through it. You know, you work your way to God. You have to do better. You have to do better. That is a lie from the pit of hell and keeps many Christians in bondage, thinking that they have to work to please God, work to get to heaven. If we focus on the Lord and not on the sin, that's why the verse says, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. But alive to God. Alive to God is more important. Focusing on God, you know, getting into the Bible more, just believing what is true. And the battle, it's amazing. It's amazing what will happen. Let's go on to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is there? A living hope. It's not just a future hope. It's a now hope. And hope is not, oh, I wish God would do this. I wish this would happen. I wish I were closer to God. No, it's not wishing. The word hope, I heard somebody say, explained it grammatically, that hope is a verb, it's an action, but that's not true, it's also a noun, it's the thing that we stand on. Having hope in God means that we know. It doesn't mean that we wish. It means that we know that what he says is true. I have hope. We're the city of hope because this is a place we know who God is and we know what he says and we believe it. Let's look at Hebrews 6:19 talks about hope too. I'm not sure I gave you that one, Jason. Hebrews 6:19, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Now, what does an anchor do? It holds you steady. You know, when I go fishing with my brother, sometimes we float around the lake and let the wind take us wherever, but the other times when we find a good spot, we put the anchor down, and the anchor holds us in that spot. And hope is the anchor that holds us with the Lord. And it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. What does that mean? Hope leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. At the time that this was written, there was a temple. And I am sure that that curtain was repaired, that tore from top to bottom when Jesus died. And nobody could go back there. The priests couldn't. Only the high priest could one time a year. One time a year. And God is saying, because of this living hope, you don't have to wait for a specific day, or for somebody to go in for you, the curtain's open into the inner sanctuary of God. We can go there anytime. That is correct. We don't, and even sometimes, it's good to ask other people to pray for you, but if you're not also praying for yourself, that's a bad thing. That, you know, sometimes we'll get people who say, well, God answers your prayers, so I want you to pray. God answers your prayers too.
That's right.
That it's not that, you know, certain people have this, you know, hotline. It used to be, I don't know, in the old days there was a hotline that the president had, you know, that, and so we don't have a hotline to, certain people don't have hotlines to God more than other people. Maybe it seems that way, maybe they pray more, don't know. But the curtain's open, you can go in. You don't have to have somebody go in for you. Next scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. What promise is there? Yes, and that's comfort for us to know that those who have died believing, we're going to see again. I'm going to skip some because of our time. Let's jump to Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you eagerly await him? Or do you say, well, God, I would just like to, you know, finish this part of my life, or I would like to be a little older when you come. Most of us aren't saying that, but maybe some of the young people are. You know, oh, I'd like to finish high school, or I'd like to finish college, or I'd like to be married first, or I'd like to, all of those things pale in comparison to what it will be when he returned. I know the older we get, the more eager we are, right? As one way or another, we're closer. But so what does citizenship mean? And that's in the news a lot these days. What does citizenship mean? Okay, it's our home base, so to speak. It's our nation. If you have citizenship, it's connected to a place. And ours, it says, is in heaven. So what else does it mean? That this is not, yes, but as a citizen, what does it mean? What's being a citizen mean? Say that again.
We have rights
as citizens. We have obligations and rights as citizens. Rights and also protection as citizens. Our citizenship has been transferred. Do you know you're an immigrant? You were transferred from belonging to being a citizen of the devil, and now being a citizen, we're adopted as children.
Hallelujah.
Maybe it's easier to think of as children rather than citizens. Citizen sounds a little bit cold, but children certainly does not. Because what do children, here's a time for you to respond. What, as children, do you expect from your parents? What expectations do you have, children, of your parents? Food? Safety? Yes. What else? No matter how bad you are, no matter how bad you mess up, what do you know about your mom and dad? Eventually. They'll still love you. Unconditional love. Unconditional love as children. You have to, and no matter how much your parents love you, there is a Father who loves you even more. And you have to remember that God the Father loves you, and you have awesome parents. You have parents who, you do, trust me. You have wonderful parents who love you and sacrifice for you and all of that. But and if you think of that multiplied many, 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 many times, and that's how much God loves you. Not just everybody, but you. He looks at you and says, ooh, Quinny, I just love you. He says, ooh, Paige, you're my special one. He says, Abby, I see you, I know you. It's not like he loves the whole world, which he does, but he loves individually. Abel, I love you, he says. I love what you're growing into. I love what you're developing into. The Father's love is so absolutely amazing. And we have guarantees as children. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. So when we think of that as children of God, just think about that. There are times when you don't feel too lovable. There's nothing you can do to stop God from loving. I'm going to look at another one, Romans 8:17. This one's in the NLT. And since we are his children, we're his heirs. Children inherit stuff from their parents. If there's anything left after they spend it. No. But they're heirs. We're heirs with Jesus. In fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. And if we're to share his glory, we must also share, his suffering. That there is suffering. Being a believer doesn't mean, being a child of God doesn't mean that we don't have suffering. I'm going to let you look up some of the rest of these. You guys probably needed something to study this week. But the power, the resurrection power is so strong. Think of what happened. It says when Jesus died, graves were opened. Nobody came out until Sunday. They came out after he rose. The resurrection power was so strong that it affected the bodies of dead believers who rose and started walking around town. Check it out. That's in Matthew 27. You know, Martha witnessed eventually firsthand the power of Jesus over death. Even though, remember, she didn't want to roll the stone away because she thought it would stink. But Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" You know, the Bible stops that story. It doesn't say how Mary and Martha reacted once Lazarus was risen from the dead. Because it doesn't have to. We know how they reacted. What joy. Can you imagine that joy? And what joy in our lives when we realize the power of the resurrection, what it means in us today. Colossians 3:1 says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Do you remember hearing that earlier in the service?
Yes. Amen.
That Nancy had a prophetic word that I thought, and she used a couple of scriptures that were in my notes. And I thought, thank you, Lord, that is the message. It confirms. Because of all these things, because of the resurrection power, we can live above this world. Set your hearts on things above. And when times are tough and life is hard, close your eyes and think of Jesus on the throne. And suddenly, things will change. And what's he doing there? He's praying for you. He says, "Oh, I see Shelley down there feeling bad or doing whatever," and he's praying, "God, Father, send your Holy Spirit." But it's not enough to know the right answers like Martha did. We have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all the things that Jesus accomplished for us with his death and his resurrection apply to us now and in eternity. Yes. 1 Corinthians 15:57, and I'm going to close. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Can you thank him today? Thanks be to God. Nancy, just come to the piano. I just want to sing this one chorus quickly. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow.
Amen.
We can face tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And I think you all know the words to this. Maybe Jason has them, maybe he doesn't. I don't know. But let's stand and declare that.